This week, I was chatting with my father-in-law in the car. He was seeing all the chatter in the news and on social media, wondering if this is the apocalypse, the end of the world, with as many earthquakes and wildfires and hurricanes that are happening. And we started chatting about it in the car. I am not one of those people that sees the apocalypse under every single event that happens. There's also some really dubious interpretations of scripture happening on social media, which probably happens a lot, but in this time in particular. So we started chatting about everything that's going on, and I said, you know, earthquakes happen. They've not been increasing in any frequency over the last century. I said wildfires and hurricanes do occur. We're in the middle of hurricane season. I did say that, you know, wildfires and hurricanes, we do need to face honestly if there is regulations or ways that we're living individually or collectively that we need to figure out if we're making those things worse. So I said, honestly, no, I don't think this is the apocalypse. As soon as I finished saying that, the emergency broadcast system started playing on the car radio. Like, oh, for Pete's sake. Luckily, it was just a test signal, so we're good to go. Now, last week, we explored the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are the sent ones going into the world saying that our God reigns. But as we watch and we read the news and see what's happening, is this really what God's reign is supposed to look like? All the pain and suffering that we're seeing in the world today. For many atheists and agnostics, the sheer amount of pain and suffering in the world is proof enough that there is not a loving God. The amount of pain and suffering that we see over history and what we're seeing today proves there is not a loving God. There is no shortage of droughts, storms, earthquakes, illnesses, war, and disaster every single year. But I think there's another way to understand how God works in the world and in our lives, that there is indeed a loving God despite what we see going on in the world today. In the fact, in the Bible, over and over again, the writers struggle with this reality of pain and suffering. In Psalms, in Job, in Lamentations, just to name a couple. This is Psalm 13. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you look the other way? Forever? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? The book of Lamentations is an entire book written by a people suffering greatly, crying out to God, God, where are you? Not to mention that our faith is built upon a man who was betrayed by his friends, tortured, suffered, died, and came back to life, resurrected. To buy into any form of Christianity that says you're going to have an easy life is a form that denies pain and suffering a central piece of Christianity. Some of us pick up the idea that once I say yes to Jesus, my life will be easy living, roses and sunshine all of the time. When things don't go well, we jettison our faith because our lives at times are not easy living, roses and sunshine. Jesus did not promise us smooth sailing when we said yes to him. But in fact, he promised the opposite. In John, he writes, he says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Friends, any form of Christianity that denies pain and suffering is simply not Christianity. When we ask questions of why, one thing we're asking is, did God cause this event or that illness or that loss? It's a question of God's providence. What is God's role when we suffer? How does God work in this world that we inhabit? Is God involved in nothing that we do? Is God involved in some choices, some decisions we make? Or is God involved in every single choice I make every day? Now, there's a spectrum of understanding in this area. And depending where you fall on the spectrum is how you're going to answer our question of the morning. Why do the innocent suffer? There are two poles on the spectrum. The first is God as distant creator. God has most definitely created the world, but now God is hands off. God doesn't interact with us at all. God set the world spinning in motion and that's it. He's watching it all unfold as we watch it unfold. God does not intervene into our daily lives or in the daily mechanics of our world. So much of the suffering of the innocent in this understanding of how God works in the world, it is free will, it is people's choices. It's caused by the free will of others, or it's corrupt and evil leadership, or simply living in an area of the world that is more prone to wildfires or hurricanes or earthquakes. God is hands off, so it cannot possibly be God's fault. Now, Bruce Almighty, the 2003 film that was surprisingly deep in the questions it asks and explored, ended up with this scene with Bruce talking to God. Bruce asks, God, what if I need you? What if I have questions? God replies, that's your problem, Bruce. That's everybody's problem. You keep looking up. In this film, God ends up being explained as this distant creator, one who has created humanity to solve all of our problems together. We need to only look to each other and not up for guidance. God is hands off. This understanding of God is called deism. Now, the problem with this end of the spectrum is that we believe Jesus is God, and God was far from distant to us in Christ. Jesus walked the earth with us. He entered into our lives, lives full of joy and laughter and pain and suffering. He walked the same earth that we do. He breathed the same air. He felt the same heat from the same sun that we do. Jesus entered our world and brought healing and wholeness to so many lives. It really doesn't seem like God as distant creator makes much sense when we factor Jesus into the mix. On the other end of the spectrum is God as the micromanager. In this understanding, God causes absolutely everything under the sun, from blue skies and sunshine, to hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires, to what you will eat for lunch today, to brutal dictators who commit genocide. It's all been predetermined before the universe even existed. Innocent people suffer because God willed it even before time itself existed. A while back, a friend retweeted this picture. God allows everything to happen for a reason. Circumstances will either direct you, correct you, or perfect you. Really, are we sure that's true? God allows everything to happen for a reason. He's the cause behind it all. Doesn't stuff just sometimes happen? And God weeps with us like we weep with our friends who are dealing with pain and suffering. We use phrases like everything happens for a reason, or it was God's will. Or in the death of children, I've heard God just needed another angel. Well, we might have the best of intentions of trying to sound hopeful, that God has it all mapped out, God's got it all planned out. To tell a grieving family that God needed another angel, their child, friends, that turns God into an absolute monster. Why couldn't God just make another angel? I mean, God is all powerful, right? Is God a micromanager? Now, the problem with this view, again, is Jesus. He is quite the troublemaker. Jesus didn't walk around seeing people who suffered and said, everything happens for a reason, and walked away. No, he healed them. He brought relief. He raised dead people back to life. Even whose family members didn't even ask for it, he raised them back to life. He didn't walk around and cause hurricanes and wildfires and earthquakes and brutal dictators. He calmed storms. He brought healing and wholeness. Jesus did not cause evil or pain or suffering, nor does God. So after Jesus tells us we will have trials and sorrows in John, he immediately brings comfort in the very next sentence. He says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus being God walking on earth really throws out this notion of God as distant creator. And Jesus' actions really puts God as micromanager into question. The third option between these two poles is God as redeemer, God as comforter, God as the overcomer. Paul, the great church planter, picks up the idea of God overcoming the pain and suffering of this world. This is 2 Corinthians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Friends, God is not the distant creator or the micromanager. God is the redeemer. God is the restorer, the comforter, the overcomer. Pain and suffering might win the day, but Jesus has won the war. Every day, God wants to redeem the world to what it was meant to be and redeem us to what we were meant to be. We read what the world was first like in the very first book in our Bible, in Genesis. God creates the world and humanity, and he puts us as human beings to work. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We humans are charged with managing creation, with taking care of the world God has given us, and to honor the image of God inside every human being. There is something of God, a divine spark, inside every human being that has ever lived, and much pain and suffering results because we don't treat each other like we're made in God's image. We give in to our selfish tendencies. We give in to voices that say life is all about us, and we don't honor and respect other human beings made in the image of God with that divine spark inside of them. As we look to answer the question, why do the innocent suffer? We cannot overstate the power of free will. To be human means that we have free. We are free, meaning we can choose to live into God's will for our lives or not. We can choose to follow Jesus or not. We can choose to cause pain and suffering to each other or not. God created us to manage and to care for the earth with the free will to do as we please. We also have this tendency to step out of God's will for our lives. We have this tendency to go to the direction that God does not want us to go. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They're created to tend the garden, to walk with God, as long as they don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do whatever you want to do. Manage this garden, but just don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think the tree was placed there for free will, so we'd actually have the choice. So Adam and Eve had the true choice. Are they going to honor and truly love God with all that they do or not? Probably know how this story goes. They don't. They disobey God, and sin separates God from humanity. But even in that, God still cares for Adam and Eve. Even though God can't be in the presence of sin, God still takes care of them. God provides for their needs. And even though it may sound like punishment that they got kicked out of the garden, it partially is, but had Adam and Eve stayed in that garden, they would have been in a broken state. They would have been separated from God forever. So even in God's punishment, kicking them out of the garden, God is showing his role as redeemer and restorer. From the first pages of our Bible, God is the one who is restoring the relationship that has been broken. So, in this understanding that God is our redeemer, our overcomer, and we have this propensity to step outside of God's will for our lives, we have this propensity to sin, let's take a shot at pondering some answers to our question. So, why do the innocent suffer? First, there is suffering caused by human choices, by decisions. We can cause suffering to ourselves by misusing our freedom, or we might receive suffering because of the misuse of freedom by someone else. God wants us to stay in God's will, to stay as far away from sin, those things that hang us up, that block our relationship with God, but that choice is up to us. There are times we suffer because we make a poor decision. Growing up, I loved the Sundays. My father would make chicken and dumplings. He'd spend all day making them, and my brother and I would have a contest to see how many chicken and dumplings we could eat. The dumplings were probably about the size of my palm. And so we would have a competition, and I would love the times I would win, eating 7 or 8 of them at one time. It was a great time, until 30 minutes later. You know, when you eat 5,000 calories, you're gonna feel a little sick afterward, and that is indeed what happened to us. We sometimes cause pain and suffering to ourselves simply because we make bad choices. And not only can we make poor decisions, but other people make poor decisions. And those consequences can affect us. In the last town we lived in, a man chose to drive drunk during the middle of the afternoon. And because of his choices, a young elementary-aged girl was killed in another car that he hit. When we hear stories like this, a part of us wants to ask God why. God, why did you give us free will? Why not just force us to all live into your will all the time? Because then we would not be humans anymore. We would simply be puppets. God gives us the responsibility to care for each other and to care for our planet. We have the ability to choose to follow God's will for our lives or not, to step outside of God's will and sin. And we've got this tendency to do that. We want to step outside of God's will. These forces can all come together and cause absolutely horrendous evil, as in the case of the Holocaust, where more than 6 million Jews were murdered and millions more during World War II. In this case, some people were guilty of the sin of commission. They worked with the evil present, helping to commit genocide. While some people were guilty of the sins of omission, they didn't speak up. They didn't act in the face of evil around them. You gotta think the heart of God was incredibly grieved during World War II. Yet part of the solution to World War II was another force of humans, another force rising up to face the evil and to stop it. Sometimes the innocent suffer due to human decisions. Second, there is suffering caused by natural disasters. During pre-scientific times, many times weather was understood as the gods or God somehow sending punishment or responding to the actions of people. Now we understand earthquakes are caused by tectonic plates that shift. And if those tectonic plates did not shift, our planet's core would overheat and no longer be able to support life. Monsoons that have brought awful amount of rains to certain parts of Southeast Asia are part of the cooling system of the atmosphere. There are some natural disasters that are necessary for the planet to regulate itself, for its ability to have life, to have us on it. Not to mention that when sin entered the picture, both us and us as humans and us as the world, we entered a broken state. We as humans are not as God intended. The world does not function as God intended. Friends, there is brokenness. Our task as human beings is to learn to adapt, knowing there are earthquakes and monsoons that are necessary for life to exist on our planet. We need to build better buildings or move out of those areas. However, so often when natural disasters strike, they affect a group of people that don't have the ability to do either. They don't have the ability to move or to re-engineer buildings. So we, as the followers of the God who is the Redeemer, the Restorer, and the Overcomer, we come alongside people affected in Houston, in Louisiana, in Florida, in the Caribbean, in India, in Southeast Asia, in Montana, to provide relief and long-term planning to see how we can mitigate any future disasters. Friends, while God can do the miraculous, God has primarily chosen to work through you and me. We're called to come alongside those who suffer, and we are to be the tangible hand and feet of Christ wherever natural disasters strike, regardless of the why. We are the people of the both and. We pray for the miracles. We absolutely pray for them to happen. And we give and we work and we sweat to alleviate suffering around the world by any cause. Adam Hamilton, author of the Why Study that you're invited to take a class on at 10:30 on Wednesday nights, challenges us incredibly directly. He writes, "Much of the suffering in our world is because God's people have yet to hear or answer God's call to go and to be God's hands and voice to help the children in need." One possible answer to our question this morning is us. We have not gotten off of our butts to go help people that we know God has called us to go help. We've dropped the call. We've dropped the ball. We have not heard God call us to go and work for a group of people that are currently suffering today. Friends, we need to take time this week to listen to the Spirit and see if the Spirit is challenging us to step outside of what we normally do to alleviate pain and suffering for people that are hurting right now. Sometimes the innocent suffer due to natural disasters. Sometimes it is human decisions. Third, there is suffering caused by sickness. Leslie Weatherhead was a great preacher of the last century, and he spent time as a missionary in India. A young Indian man he was ministering with had a daughter who had just died of cholera. The young man, with great resignation and grief, said, "Well, it must have been the will of God." Weatherhead stopped him and said, "John, what would you think if someone had crept into your veranda by night and held a cholera germ-covered cloth over your daughter's mouth?" The man became indignant. "If a man attempted it and I caught him, I would kill him with as little compunction as I would a snake and throw him over the veranda. Such a man would be a monster." Weatherhead replied, "John, is that not what you just accused God of doing?" Jesus' ministry of healing shows us sickness is not God's way. Many of you follow in Jesus' healing ministry as doctors and nurses and counselors and psychologists. Yet for all of our scientific advances, our bodies still wear out, and some much sooner than others. Many bodies will last 80 years or longer, but a part of being of life, a part of being human in our broken world is that at some point, our bodies will wear out and we will die. Part of the risk of living is that we could get sick and die much sooner than 80 years old. Does God cause sickness, or is it simply the result of living in a world that is broken? When we speak of illness, for example, cancer, we know cancer cells are caused by DNA mutating. Most of the time, your body adapts and absorbs it. But when it does not, we develop cancer. Did God cause this, or was it a natural process that went wrong in our bodies, bodies broken? Some Christians today believe, even say that God gave them cancer and stated God gave them cancer so God is glorified. A very well-known pastor believes this. I took a group of college students to a conference and he spoke there and I did a face palm when he said, God gave me cancer for this, because I obviously don't agree. And I had to do some teaching afterward to say, that is one perspective, and let me tell you what I think. God is not this micromanager, but God is the comforter, the redeemer, and the restorer. When we experience suffering and sickness in our own lives, or we walk with others through it, we need to remember that God is the redeemer, the comforter, and the restorer. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. We know in the light, when there is not pain and suffering in our lives, that God is the comforter and the restorer. So when pain and suffering happen in the dark, we pray for the doctors and the nurses who care, and we pray for the miracle. We also realize that healing may not come until after death, until we are in God's presence in the new creation, where there will be no more crying or death or pain ever again. Sickness is simply not a part of God's way. Why do the innocent suffer? Sometimes it is sickness. Sometimes it is human decisions. Sometimes it is natural disasters. Friends, sometimes manure happens. You can use a different word, and in pain and suffering, it is absolutely appropriate. There may be times we know that human decisions or sickness or natural disasters cause something to happen, and other times we have absolutely no idea. We may never know why, and we rely on the God who never leaves us to walk with us through it. Mac's young daughter is murdered. He cannot understand where God is in the midst of it all. And Mac has this vision of cooking with God. He asks the question that the Psalms, Job, Lamentations, and all of us ask. Watch this.
You're the Almighty God, right? You know everything. You're everywhere, all at once. You have limitless power. Yet somehow, you let my little girl die. When she needed you most, you abandoned her.
I never left her.
Because of you, she's gone. Unless you can change that, I will never be free.
The truth sets everyone free. And the truth has a name. He's over in his woodshed right now, covered in sawdust.
Truth? Hmm? I know that story. You left him, too. Seems like you have a bad habit of turning your back on those you supposedly love.
Don't ever think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us both dearly. Love always leaves a mark. We were there together. I never left him. I never left.
Friends, God never leaves us, especially in the midst of pain and suffering. As resurrection people, we know death is not the end. Suffering does not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. It is one of hope and life and mercy. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal later to us. We may lose the battle with suffering, but friends, Jesus has won the war. May we remember always God is the Redeemer, and we do need to do all we can to alleviate suffering around us and in the world. Let us pray together. God, you are our great Redeemer, our great Comforter and Restorer. We are sorry for the times we have not heard your call to alleviate suffering, to be your hands and feet in restoring the world. Forgive us, and may we live as people who want to follow you, who follow in your footsteps to intercede wherever sickness, natural disaster, and poor human decisions are found. May people see Jesus through us this week. It is in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.